Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you so much. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. We thank you so much for your word, for your scripture that you passed down, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you for the generations that have gone before us to pour into us, Lord, to give us wisdom and guidance, Father. And Lord, we just have so much to learn. We just humble our hearts to hear what Holy Spirit is speaking through his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've been doing like not an official series, but each week my sermon kind of builds on each one. So I'd say in the last 4 weeks, if you missed one, please go back and listen to it because I am weaving a lot of things about how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is so important. How many people know this? How do I say this? Did you ever know that you were hearing from God, but you didn't realize it till later? You know, I was raised in church, and honestly, I thank God that my parents taught me and my youth pastor taught me the foundations of, you know, definitely hearing from God. Number one is scripture. Absolutely. First and foremost, if you're ever confused, go to scripture, read it in context, God will speak to you. And that's the anchor. But I found out later that I'm a very visual person. Anybody else really visual? So a lot of my best friends and my husband are creatives. I just can't create, but I'm a dreamer. Like I see in Technicolor, and I just thought I was really distracted. I was never diagnosed with ADD or ADHD or anything like that. I have some friends that are, and they're powerful ministers. So it wasn't a focus issue. I would just get these God daydreams. I just didn't know they were God. I just thought I was being distracted. You ever just sit there and you're just thinking about someone else? Or you just kind of had this picture, something, or you just kind of see a place. I just thought I was distracted all the time. And guess what I found out when I started actually praying about what I was God daydreaming about and looking into, ready for this scripture that aligned with it. God was talking to me. And it's always important because we want to know, what are we seeing? What are we hearing? Does it align with scripture? Because that's going to keep us from getting weird and forming a cult. Okay? Like real talk. No, but we're not about that here. Okay? So at the end of this message, I want to talk specifically about how we all hear from God. Number one way is what? His word. And his word will always confirm that you're hearing from God. Because if you think you're hearing from God and you can't find scripture to back it, I'd probably just say throw it out. And you know, God talks in dreams. Anybody had God dreams? I get God dreams. And it'll be like people I'm just supposed to call. Sometimes it's positive, you know, like, and sometimes I'll get dreams just kind of warning me to pray about certain things in my family, or it's just wild. So God's always talking to us. And you know, each of us are a little different, so we're going to tune in a little bit different, but what? It's always going to align with what? His word. So if you're not reading his word, we're probably going to be missing it, or we're going to get weird. And listen, I love Jesus, and I love even weird Christians, but like weird Christians do a lot of damage. So like make sure what you're hearing aligns with scripture in what I preach all the time, context. So actually over the last 4 weeks, I've been really trying to look at like where did that scripture come from? What was the culture it was spoken to? Who was speaking it? Why were they talking about this? And I decided to kind of continue on context. So last week we preached through, let's see here, Acts chapter 15. So you guys can go to Acts chapter 13, and we're actually going to preach 16 because we're going to go in context here. Okay. So the title of my message is, ready, discerning when God says no. Man, really? Anybody got a kid that does that? So my son Zeke, he turns 2 the week of Christmas, and he doesn't like the word no. I don't think any of us like the word no. Just in our, raise your hand if you like someone telling you no to something you really are passionate about that's a good thing that you think you're hearing from God. No. And we actually find a lot about, we found out a lot about ourselves with how we handle the word no. Because my son right now, he didn't learn it from mom or dad. So he learned it from someone else's kid. No, I'm just kidding. He's like throwing himself down on the floor and then he looks at me. No, he's not like screaming, thankfully. It's kind of funny. He lays himself down on the floor and he looks at me and he'll kind of kick his leg a little bit like a fish. I don't know. It's kind of funny. So he'll kind of do that when he gets no. And then sometimes he just looks at me and goes, ah, and like his whole face changes and he can turn on them tears. Like people are like, I mean, it just like just pours down his face. And my kid is like a joyful kid and he's not like a fit person. Like he really isn't. But man, when you say no, Brad and I are like, sorry, buddy, you're going to have to deal with it.
So as a parent, you know, and that's what I tell him, because, you know, normally times we say no. Like, my son's in this, like, he's really strong like his dad, so he can push any piece of furniture around. And he'll push the furniture around, and he'll crawl on top of stuff and get the salt shakers out and just make messes everywhere. And I'm watching him, and I'm, buddy, what are you doing? No, no. And he's just going to do it. He's going to do it. And then, you know what? Sometimes he's had some bonks, and people are like, you're a terrible parent. I was like, I'm trying. You just can't get there fast enough, you know? So sometimes the why behind the no, you learn because you keep doing it, right? Come on. So whether you're a babysitter, I babysat until I was 29 years old, that was my fun money, or you're an auntie or an uncle, we know kids, you got to tell them no, and sometimes they're just going to do stuff. And that's why we talked about Balaam, right? Okay? So I want to talk about something, because Balaam was doing something that didn't align with Scripture, right? He was doing something he knew in his heart wasn't good, but he wanted to do it anyway. Today I want to talk about this. Now, this is a test for us. When you want to do something good that glorifies God, and you feel very passionately in your heart, this is what you're supposed to do. But then you hear no. Why? I do that sometimes, like, why? So we're gonna learn from Scripture, and we're gonna teach mostly in Acts chapter 16. All right, so the key scripture is Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, so then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Because, you know, this is my example, and we'll talk more about, there's weird floaters in here. Don't look too closely, it's gross. This is a 14-year-old jar of oil on the top representing Holy Spirit and water on the bottom. Hopefully, don't drink this. This is gross, okay? Water representing us, which is our mind, your mind, your will, your emotions, right? And how many people know it's really easy to make an emotional decision? Because it feels good. But when people tell you no, it does not feel good, right? It feels, and even if you're really mature, because most mature people, we don't throw ourselves on the floor and have a fit. But on the inside, we're like, I can't believe they said no. I heard from God. We were supposed to do this. We were supposed to go to this place and reach these people. And we prayed with our team, and my team said, no, not right now. So why? So this happened to Paul, and I was digging into it, and I learned a bunch of stuff. So you guys want to learn with me? All right. It's always fun. All right, here. So first of all, I'm going to say this. Sometimes it's really good when we're shaken emotionally to set the mood of just listening. Or so my husband, he's, you know, I can tell when he's had a really long, hard day at work. He's had some, you know, shifts going on in the workplace or stress. When he comes home, he needs just to settle. And what I want to do is talk his ear off. And blah, 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 just talk. How about you? Do this? You like my outfit? You like the rest? That's what I want to do because I miss him. But what my husband needs to do, by the way, our marriage group is starting on Friday nights for 8 weeks. You'll learn this. Husband's like, we need to go. I need some space. He needs to normally just go into the garage, he loves woodworking, or he just needs to just chill. He has, like, there's certain chill zones in our house. We have a very small house, but I just know, like, Brad's, like, chilling, and sometimes he'll just play worship music. He'll get his guitar out, and that's important. Why? Because it causes you to settle, and when you settle, it's a lot easier to hear from God. So a way to settle is getting in the presence of worship. Isn't this great? Isn't it great we have the beginning of church just to settle our hearts? Normally that first two songs, I'm fighting every distraction. And I'm forgiving people. Right? You know? And then, like, all of a sudden you're like, wow, it's clear. And what? Now what's happening? Some things are settling. And I'm starting to hear Holy Spirit. And Brad and the team work really hard to pick songs that actually are based on Scripture. You know, so you can hear the Word of God, you know, speaking through the Scriptures and the songs. The songs are supposed to preach the gospel. Do you know that the worship team are preachers of the gospel? They just preach it through song. And you know what's so cool? Some people will listen to a preacher like this, but how do we kind of, some, with worship, you're like, okay. It's like the music. It just, what? It pierces the heart. It brings, it just is this tool God uses. So, another area, and I'm weaving this in throughout my message because I'm going to talk a lot at the end, is fasting. And everybody goes, nope. Did I say food? Not everybody has a food issue that's distracting. But back then, that's all they had. They had no Netflix. There was no online shopping. There was no swiping. There were no dating apps. There was no Facebook Marketplace. I finally have found victory. I've been fighting it for 2 months, okay? All right, there weren't as many distractions, so I actually advise most of my teens and young adults, because I'm sensitive to some eating disorders and so forth. I said, actually, the most effective thing you can fast is media. It's distracting. It what rattles your emotions. I can't believe they posted that. Okay. And I think the best thing, just to peel off distractions, put some worship music on. And I love listening to Bible played out loud. And I'll just fast media, I'll fast Netflix, TV, swipe in our favorite apps. And if God says, hey, fast lunch and just spend that time with me. Because by the way, if you fast food and you don't spend that time with God, you're just in a religious diet. Not really going to do anything. You got to spend that time with God. So here's a scripture, Acts chapter 15. We're going to dive into the message now. Acts chapter 13, 1 through 4, New Living Translation. So this is, remember last week we preached Acts 15. So this is just two chapters earlier in the timeline. Among the prophets and the teachers, and by the way, prophets are just really good at hearing the voice of the Lord from themselves and for other people. Does that make sense? It's a gift and people get weird about it. It's not weird. It's only weird if you make it weird. Don't make it weird. Among the prophets and the teachers of the church, so these are, you know, church leaders and so forth, of Antioch, and that's where the story last week was set, of Syria, were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius the Cyrene, Manan, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul, who became known as Paul. So were they doing? Back then, they didn't really have ways to identify people. So they kind of described, hey, they were friends with so-and-so, they look like this. You remember that guy? Because everyone had the same name back then. There were like 20 Johns. Actually, in our family, we still have 20 Johns, okay? So they're describing, but these were church leaders, and it was actually cool. It's a diverse group. Isn't that cool? And they were spiritually mature, and they moved in the gifts of what? Prophet and teachers. They're really good at explaining God's word to other people, hearing from God for themselves and for others. And what they do? It says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord, praise God, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So what? They were all a very diverse group of what? Mature leaders. And they're in the atmosphere of worship. They're putting God first. They're telling him he's big. They're ministering to the Lord and God's ministering to them back. And there's this clear atmosphere to hear. And they'd been fasting distractions. And all of a sudden, God says this, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I have called them. So after, ready for this? And then they go, did we hear you? And they did this, more fasting and prayer. It says, so after more fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them. That doesn't mean like nowadays when you say you laid hands on people, like you hurt them. No, what they meant, they put their hands on them to pray for them. Now listen, I've seen some churches make it weirder than it has to be. I'm not going to make, you know, but I'll say this in my church. You know, if God says put your hand on their head, you obey whatever the Holy Spirit says. You hear me? Always be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But you don't need to make it super weird. So don't like, shove them down or anything like that. Just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I say this culturally in our, you know, if someone touches my face, honestly, you better hear from God. I told this once where Stacy Clark, we had a visitor, a wonderful man of God. He got a whole gallon, it was like a half gallon of olive oil. Who brings that much olive oil to church? Dumps it on his hands, pours on the carpet, slaps it on both of our heads and goes, ah, like, sorry, like, just got really loud and really weird. And I'm like, I'm a teenager, right, Gavin? We're teens. Like, you don't, sorry, I'm not a teen, but I was your age, okay? And can you imagine them dumping that much olive oil and smearing it all over your face? I have just spent how much in like facial products to get all the oil off my face? Okay, made it weirder. Don't make it weird, okay? It's really great. You know, laying hands on people to pray. You know, it's so socially acceptable. Just put your hand on their shoulder. No one gets weirded out, right? No, if God says put it on their head, that's fine. Just, you know, don't mess up their hair and don't put oil all over it, okay? You know, it is biblical to anoint people with oil, but you don't have to dump a whole gallon on them. Am I talking about weird stuff in church? Yes. Why? Because I'm trying not to let people make it weird, okay? So what they do? They prayed for them, and then it says this, they sent them on their way. So Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit on, ready for this, Paul's first missionary journey. So remember how I said Paul and Barnabas became best friends? Remember how I talked about that? God put them together and confirmed it in the atmosphere of worship, and they had just fasted all the distractions, and they prayed, and they were sent out, and man, they were like such a powerful team. Because, you know, God will put you with your opposite. But by the way, does your opposite drive you nuts? Once again, marriage group on Friday night starting September 18th. We have slots. Join in, okay? You're going to have to learn how to work with your opposite. All right, but where we left off last week was when you come to disagreements It is really important because when you disagree with your opposite, whether it's your spouse, your business partner, your coworkers, how many people are on coworker teams with someone that drives you nuts because they just want to do everything the opposite of you? And maybe God put you together because iron sharpens iron, and we all have blind spots. So they're going to be good at things that we're bad at, and we're also going to balance each other out. But what happened? They disagreed and they got shaken and got emotional, and they didn't say they spent time in the worship. Didn't say they spent time in prayer. They didn't fast. They didn't koinonia, which is what I talked about taking time to like fellowship, hang out, grill out, eat a burger, pray together, give it some time, chill out, also eat in times of conflict. Please eat together. Okay, and what happened was two best friends that God put together parted ways. But guess what happened? God worked it all together for good. Why? Because they were both loving Jesus. They were both loving Jesus and they were both serving Jesus. And here's what's so cool. When you pray, God will work it all together for good because they made some new friends and two parts of the world heard the gospel and the gospel still spread. Isn't that cool? So I am picking up at the very next scripture of how God does a wild thing through this new partnership that forms, okay? All right. So Acts chapter 16, please open up. Okay. So the very next scripture that we left off at since last week, okay, we want to talk about Paul. Now, Paul's probably the busiest guy in the ancient world. Anybody else busy? I think we're all busy. We're Americans. Americans are like the busiest people. Other people make fun of us from different nations. Anybody travel? They go, oh, the Americans. You know, it's like they don't know how to like just chill. Like you ever go to a country and they take this like siesta? Yeah, I was like, why can't we take siesta? Wouldn't someone like to take a nap and eat like chips and salsa? And, you know, I don't know. I'm just like every 2 hours eating a bowl of cereal these days. I just like, can I just chill with a bowl of cereal? All right. Paul is busy and he's one of the most busy and productive people of the ancient world. But here's the catch. Did you know you can be busy and not productive? Yeah. And I think that's the problem with American culture is we are busy, 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 busy. Look at our calendars. Look at my calendar. And I'm learning to, what am I fasting? Busyness these days. Do I really need to do that? Do I need to go to 3 different birthday parties this weekend? Just Amazon it. You know, they'll thank you for it, okay? Just send it, all right? Listen, I am fasting busyness. And I'm actually praying about certain things. That there's not everything that I want to do that people want me to do because I can't make everybody happy. And I'm just going to exhaust my marriage. And I'm not going to have that special time with God. So I want. This is the interesting thing. Paul, he spent time, what? Slowing down, fasting, praying, seeking God. And for that reason, he turned the world upside down with all these disciples. It's how we do busy, right? I want God to be glorified in lasting fruit, right? You know, we can be really, really busy and you don't have a legacy to pass on. There are no lives changed. So really, I want to say this. Pray about how busy you are. And go, is this a new season? Is God calling me into this new season? Or am I holding on to the thousands of things I've committed to from last year? And really, God wants me doing something different this year. It's good to do, right? Because by the way, the Bible commands us to rest. How many people, raise your hand if you go, I need some more rest. I think we all do. Because guess what? God talks to you the clearest in your time of rest. Your body needs to rest. So listen, you know, my Sabbath, my day of rest is really not Sunday. My day of rest is the saggy butt sweatpants. Sorry, I don't know if that's weird to say, but you know, your unattractive clothes, not even, you know, people have like the cute comfy clothes. It's the non-cute comfy clothes. Okay, and there is no makeup and my hair is like this. Sometimes I don't even brush it. It's Monday. Monday is like my chill day. Most people, hopefully it's a Saturday or maybe it's Tuesday, but you need like one day where you're not running all over Kingdom Come. And you signed up your kid for someone else's carpool, okay? Maybe you forgot to put deodorant on and your best friend still thinks you're awesome. It's okay. But your body needs to rest. But when you rest, you have to, what? Open up your Bible, put some worship music on, right? Because remember, fasting food or just resting without God, it's not always going to profit you. All right. Jumping back in the story here. All right, so what, Acts 16, the very next scripture. So what happened? Paul and Silas got together, new ministry partnership, new friend, new business partner, whatever. And Barnabas, you know, he goes off with Mark and they both take the world by storm and God is glorified. How awesome. So we're going to look at the life of Paul and Silas. All right, so it says this, that verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. All right. So remember, the plan was, and what brought up this whole little thing of the split, is they were like, we want to do a good thing. We want to go visit all of the places we had visited on our first missionary journey. We need to check in on our friends. Isn't it great? Wouldn't it be cool to get an RV that someone else paid for and maintained? Because my father-in-law fixes them. They're like expensive to maintain. But what if it was someone else's you got to like borrow for free? And you could travel for an entire year all over the United States and visit your friends. How cool would that be? And they're all excited. And let's just go see how they're doing. How can we build them up? How can we encourage them? How can we strengthen them? By the way, those are the things that line up to a prophetic word, which is 1 Corinthians 14:3. How can my words build other people up, strengthen people, encourage them, bring comfort? Let's go barbecue across America. And I know where the best barbecue is in Kansas City. It's in the back of a gas station. I'll tell you later. But wouldn't it be cool to do this, right? So they go first to Derbe and Lystra. And it says here, they found a healthy church. They only got to spend a couple weeks in this city. They made some quick friends. They shared everything they had about Jesus, and then they had to move on. Because how many people know when you're on trips, we got to go back to work. Sometimes you only get to see them for like a quick weekend or a week or whatever. And when they came back to visit this church, they found the church was thriving. The church was healthy. And do you know how they were healthy and thriving? It says they made disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus. This is, you know, modern day mentorship. I wrote my senior paper on how mentorship in the workplace transformed the workplace. Mentorship in church, that's a word that we use, okay? So I'm following Jesus. I'm not perfect. How about we hang out, we'll follow Jesus together, and we'll grow along the way? That's not weird. It's not control. It's not shoving someone in a mold. Did it say you have to look like me, talk like me, you know, wear the same kind of clothes as me, do what I do? No. I'm following Jesus. You be you, I'll be me, but we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to become more like Jesus together. And after 5 years, I look back in some scholars. So 5 years, some people know that's a really short time. You gave your life to Jesus. I know people in this church that have only been a Christian for 2 years and they're moving powerfully in God because they went all in. God can do a lot in a short amount of time if we're not too busy. After 5 years, there's a young man, his name is Timothy. And Timothy caught Paul's attention because he just sensed like God wants to use this young man. So he says this, verse 1-2. The disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. You know, everything in the Bible is written for a reason. Says he was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. In other words, so here's a young man. He's probably only been a Christian for about, 5 years, okay? He has good character. People think, hey, this is a good guy. He's a good guy. But, hey, come on. I graduated from Spring Grove, 2000. Everybody knows everybody, right? And we kind of know everybody's business. They're like, oh, yeah, he's a good guy. But you know who his mom and dad are? I mean, you know his mom's a good Jewish woman. You know, she goes to synagogue, you know, she teaches them the scripture, but hey, she married a Greek, hey, you know. why is this a big deal? There's some cultural prejudice, okay? Now, what you need to know is this. The legit Jewish status was determined by the mother's lineage. Does that make sense? So you were only considered a legit Jew if your mom was a Jew. Interesting. Okay, so if your dad was Jewish and your dad married a, quote, Gentile, aka non-Jew, I know it's kind of like a little different than you would think. Your kid, your son, was not an actual Jew. They'd have to convert and go through all these things. But, hey, in this case, he had a good Jewish mama. You know, hey, you know, he married that guy, but, you know, he's a good guy. He's just not Jewish. So what their culture was saying was Timothy was a good Jewish man. He was considered, right? Now, listen. He was considered Jewish. You're like, Pastor Sherry, where are you going with this? I'm talking about cultural offense last week, right? How different cultures hold certain things that don't make sense to us that are really, really important to them. Anybody have friends of different cultures? You should. If you only hang out people that look and talk and think like you, you're probably not going to be super effective for Jesus, okay? So what he's saying is this. Where do I go with this? They considered Timothy Jewish, but they all talked about him. He wasn't quite good enough. He was a good guy. He had a good mom. Eh, you know, no one's perfect. She married a Greek, but he's a good guy. The Greek's a good guy. Yeah. But when he talks at church, everybody goes, but he's not circumcised. Who talks about that stuff? Who knows that? It's weird. Why are you talking about, right? Come on. The reason being, come on, guys, it's a village. They have nothing else to do. They have nothing. Come on. Gossip is gossip. It's sad that it just eats its way. It's so destructive in churches. It still is. But they found his one flaw. I mean, really, you got to literally dig that deep. I mean, come on. You're talking about that? He's a good guy. It says he was raised in the scriptures since he was a little kid. He's a good guy. Comes from a good family. He loves Jesus. He knows the scriptures. And you had to find one thing you could hold against him. Anybody ever talk like that about you? And you're like, you did something 20 years ago and they're still talking about it. Like, wow, you're doing pretty good. They got to dig that deep, okay? So here's the catch. Paul's like thinking about this, all right? Now, Paul, when he traveled on these missionary journeys, he would find a common area to be able to tell people about Jesus. And the common area back then was the synagogue. The synagogue was where the Jews gathered, right? Okay, and if you had at least 10 Jewish men in a city, you were required to start a synagogue. Yep. So he would go, hey, you know, they didn't really have a lot of, come on, it's ancient times. It's not like they always had these like platforms, and goodness knows we don't even have malls these days. Where are you gonna go talk to people? So he would start in the synagogue, and he goes, man, there's a call of God on Timothy's life. Man, like, I see God wants to use this young man. I wanna disciple this young man. I wanna mentor him. I wanna take him on my missionary journey. But these goofballs are just petty, and they're just holding that silly, dumb thing against him. So what am I going to do about it? Interesting. Acts 16:3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Whoa. He's a grown man. That's good. It's weird. It's gross. I don't even want to talk about it. Anybody else feel uncomfortable? All right, here we go. Because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his dad was a Greek. All right, so this will make sense if you listen to last week's message. Please go back and listen to it. Because we spent an entire chapter where the whole church went to prayer and fellowship, hung out, grilled out, talked, debated, and they all went, do you have to get circumcised? Do you have to look a certain way? Do you have to talk a certain way? Can you wear certain t-shirts and not certain shoes? Do you have to wear skirts to your ankles? Can we go through all this stuff to be saved, to be considered a follower of Jesus? And you know what they spent a ton of time saying? No, you don't have to. It's just cultural. Salvation is by, come on guys, what? Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Simple. The message was supposed to go all over the world, and they didn't have Google Translate. The message of Jesus had to be really simple. Romans 10:9-10. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again? Do you give your life to him? Yes. You are a follower of Jesus. You're good enough for God. But is it sad that religion and culture tries to put all these other caveats and disqualify people? So we talked last week about the law of love, and what they said is this: hey, use wisdom in every situation. If you're going to someone of a different family culture, a different nationality, there's just different cultural norms, even in the North versus the South. There's different cultural norms in churches. Pray about each opportunity and ask the Holy Spirit what you're supposed to do. So what's a little weird, you're like, so why, Paul, you just said we don't have to get circumcised to be saved, so why are you circumcising poor Timothy? I feel bad for him, okay? Why he's doing it is he was going, I'm going to take Timothy with me, and we're going to be going to all these Jewish synagogues, and these are a bunch of gossiping religious people, and they're not going to listen to him because all they can think about the whole time is he's not circumcised because they considered him Jewish. They held him to, ready for this, they held him to a higher standard. Isn't that religion gross? It holds other people to higher standards than we hold ourselves, and they're always about how you look. Isn't that dumb? Ready for this? It hinders the gospel. So he's like, okay, Timothy, he didn't make up, you know, I just think you probably... We're called to preach, you know, to the Jews. I just want to say this. They all think you're Jewish. They're all talking bad about you. And Timothy's like, okay, I'll do it. That's a big sacrifice. Aren't you glad God's not asking you to do that? But he might ask you to change your t-shirt if you go minister to a certain group of people of a different nationality. Does that make sense? Right? Because sometimes we advertise things or, you know, just real talk. Like, I'm obviously a woman, and just in case you haven't figured it out. I remember going on mission trips in high school and in college, and we would go to different nationalities. Each nationality had a different culture. And we would check in with the local pastor, not the guy that came there from America. We'd check in with the local guy, the guy that was born and raised within that culture, and say, how can we serve you? And how can we best reach the people of your nation? And they would give us this thing called wisdom. And I remember specifically, they said, okay, this one guy was like, this is a really religious area. But did you know religious people still need Jesus? My goodness, they do. This is a really religious area. And they had different religions there, some cultic or whatever. Some said they were Christians. And they said, listen, girls, we know this is trivial and dumb, but in order for you to be effective to share Jesus in this particular community in our nation, you're going to have to wear dresses that fall below your knees. And the pastor wasn't like, it doesn't make you any less, but this is just the culture. And if you're going to go preach Jesus at the pulpit, how many know as a woman, you know, we kind of get held a little bit to a higher standard. He's like, just have those dresses below your knees. And he'd say, hey, listen, if any t-shirt that advertises like a controversial figure, I won't even say names because, people that listen, play certain music in bands, but maybe have lifestyles that are not, they're controversial, maybe they smoke certain things, drink certain things. Don't wear that because they're going to disqualify you. Interesting. Hey, don't wear t-shirts that advertise certain alcoholic beverages in my nation because they will just think, what are you doing? You're like, it's trivial. It's petty. That's silly. I can't wear this band member, whatever. The local missionary was just saying, hey, that doesn't say you're not a Christian. It doesn't say you don't love Jesus. He said, but to be effective with this culture that's bound by religious legalism, and they have cultic beliefs they've added on the Bible, just don't do it. You'll be effective. So this is what happens. Because by the way, religion uses scripture, okay? It takes things out of context to execute its own will. That's the definition of religion, right? So it's sad, but it's true. So how do we get religious people to change? Sometimes you got to meet them where they're at, and then we go higher, and then we all get in freedom together. So sometimes it's like a temporary thing. And so, I don't want to say this here. There's just so much I want to say on this one. So with my youth leaders, for instance, we have a youth leader manual, I don't teach legalism. I don't teach religion. It grosses me out. It's destructive. It's painful. But I'll give them wisdom. And I'll just say, hey, if you dress a certain way, if you drink certain things, if you do this, people will disqualify you. So you need to prayerfully consider what you post. And certain pictures that you post with the duck face and the angle. And right? Because people will disqualify you. And I told him, I said, this parents won't bring them to the youth group. I don't give them legalistic laws. I just say, these are things within culture that they're going to use to disqualify you. You should really prayerfully consider making that what personal sacrifice as a leader so we can reach kids and set them free from the chains of religion. How cool is that? I don't teach religion. I just give them aware of some wisdom so you don't get disqualified so the world around you will change. Does that make sense? So this is what happened, and this is what's so cool. All right, so what's the fruit of it? Acts 16, 4 through 5. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observances, the decisions that had just been reached by the apostles and elders. So they're preaching the message of salvation is by faith alone. They're preaching the answer. You don't need to get circumcised. You don't need to dress a certain way, talk a certain way, eat certain things, drink certain things. Whoa, guess what? Jesus loves you, this I know, okay? For the Bible tells me so. The only thing that determines you are Christian is salvation by faith in Jesus alone. But what they do, they bumped up the cultural, they adjusted to the culture of the day so they could at least hear them. And then they found their freedom. And now people weren't bound by freedom, bound by religion anymore. It says this, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So I just say this, when we're trying to meet someone of a different culture, different religious background, pray, Holy Spirit, are there any adjustments I can make in my life so they're not distracted? Yeah, anybody going out to eat with someone and it just maybe, I don't want to go into it, but sometimes we can wear things that are distracting. We can use words that are distracting. We can talk about things that are distracting, and then they're like, wow, I can't believe, check please, I'm out. And if we can make those adjustments, they're not going to be distracted. They can hear about Jesus, find freedom, and now we don't have to do this dance anymore. Isn't that ridiculous? Do you guys follow me? I really hate religion, drives me nuts. But it's good to kind of know how we reach someone so they can find freedom. And that's how the world changes. Do you know we're missionaries to lost people, lost Christians? I was a lost Christian. I found Jesus, but I was like fighting just a lot. I just wasn't healthy. Anybody been a Christian that you just weren't in a really healthy place? And I kind of pushed off a lot of things. And some people that loved Jesus and weren't bound by religion ministered to me, and I got healthy. That's what I want. All right. So, Acts 16, 6 through 7. Now, we're going to go into the next issue that I introduced here. So, they went through the region of, Phrygia and Galatia, having been, now this is the key. They went through this region, but they were, ready for this, this is the key, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. Okay, here's what I'm talking about. Remember when you feel really, really passionately to go do something for Jesus and you really feel like this is what you're supposed to do? But someone tells you no. How are you going to handle it? Not like my son Zeke, right? Now, it's interesting. It happens again. So they're trying to tell people about Jesus, but I'm not allowed to go to this one city. Why? And so they try another. So they go one direction, and they get a hard no. And then they go up to Mysia, and they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. They tried to go north. Okay, we're not allowed to go north. I try to go south. Not allowed to go south. I try to go east. How many people be getting frustrated? But God, I'm doing good things for you. I'm feeding the hungry, you know, I'm telling people about Jesus, you know, I'm healing people and I'm doing good things for you. But why? Anybody been in a place like that? Where they're just frustrated? Maybe you're looking for a job. Maybe you're trying to move and nothing's working out. This job is going nowhere and I'm praying and I'm applying at these different jobs and either like I just get a bad feeling in my gut about working there or I get shot down. I'm frustrated. God, I know I'm supposed to sell our house and move to this other area and get my kids in this particular school district because that public school is like really healthy and, you know, we have great friends there. It's closer to my church. Why? I've been there. I've been really frustrated. And you remember, it rattles your emotions. And sometimes I get mad at God. Anybody been there? Can we just be real? You ever been mad at God? I was like, God, I'm trying to do good things for you. It totally makes sense. And now I can't hear because I'm just frustrated. Are ready for this? I felt depressed because you feel trapped. I feel confused. Okay, so what do? We keep on trucking. You settle down, you get quiet, you spend time with Jesus and worship, you fast distractions, man, you open up your Bible, you go to fellowship and church, you encourage each other, and we keep serving Jesus. And we wait till he gives you direction and opens a door. Does that make sense? And we don't take it personal, but it feels personal. Okay? It doesn't tell you the avenue that he said no. Do you know God talks to you in different ways? He talks, number one, through scripture, right? Do you know something? He'll talk through your team. By the way, your team is your spouse. You should be praying about key decisions with your spouse. You ever go to prayer and your spouse is just like, I don't feel good about that job. I do not feel good about that neighborhood. I know this is a really nice house. It got, you know, and it's close. It makes sense. You know, it's close to your job. It's in a good, I just don't feel good about it. That one neighbor creeps me out a little bit. Just, come on, you know, listen to your spouse. But then your spouse says, no, like, I really don't want you to take that job. Or you know, like I said, it could be, I don't want to move to that house or I don't want to go to that church or whatever. There's all these decisions we should be making with our team. Come on. And how many people, you know, have ministry teams, we have departments. So the preschool is praying together about doing a kids outreach. And they just, you know, they just can't come to Unity and they just feel like not this year, but it's a next year thing. But I feel worse about it. But your team doesn't have peace about it, right? Or maybe it's the youth ministry team or whatever. You know, the sound team, you know, we really want a new soundboard, right, Lane? How frustrating is it? Yes, and we try not to say yes, but. Yes, and we can't do it right now. Frustrating. And you have to, when you get those no's, instead of, you know, we kind of get rattled on the inside, instead of just shooting your team, well, you're dumb and you don't know what you're talking about and You miss God. How about we just, maybe God puts you in the safety of a diverse, mature team. God put you in the safety of a business partner that's also a Christian. You know, God gave you a really great best friend. And they said, hey, don't take it personal. I just feel the timing's off. All right. Now, I want to say this. So, you know, it could have come a prophetic word through someone else or already through the inner witness on the inside. I'm going to just weave truth in here. You ever pray about something and you take time, you settle, you take a whole week, just turn all the media off. I didn't cook an elaborate meal. I don't know. I ate a salad or a burrito, whatever. I just kind of put that extra time and spent it with God. And I'm praying about that job opportunity, and it looks really good on paper. Man, better pay, better benefits, better this, but man, I won't be able to do that one thing I knew God's called me to do. I know I won't be able to get together with those neighborhood kids like I was, you know, because all the kids hang out at my house. You know, But ready for this? We do it anyway because you go, God, if you're not in it, just stop me. Not ready. I know. Ready for, you know, one of the scripture religious people use? Ready? Well, God, if you're not in it, just shut the door. That's what you're saying. I'm going to go ahead and apply anyway. I'm going to go ahead and move anyway. I'm going to go ahead and ready for this. She hot. She says she's a Christian. Her social media says she loves Jesus, but I mean, her picture don't say. Come on, right? All right. If you're not in it, Lord, she goes to church and stuff. If you're not in it, just have her say no to prom. We do this because we sometimes look for what the circumstances to guide us. Anybody done it besides myself? Come on, dating. Dating is hard. Dating's terrible. I'm so glad I'm married. Dating stinks. Okay, I got married later in life, okay? I was 39 when Brad and I got married, and praise God for his miracle wonders. But we sometimes will go ahead and do things anyway and say, God, if you're not in it, just shut the door. And there's a scripture we sometimes take a little, I'll just be real, there's the scripture in Revelation says, God has opened for you a door that no man can shut. Look for the open door. God will highlight the open door. But if you're looking for every other door to close, it's really easy just to take the wrong door. And sometimes, how about myself? I have learned through making mistakes. And you know what? I learned. I preached from it. I was like, I did something dumb. That they looked really good on paper. That job looked really good on paper. That opportunity sounded really, really good. It's logical. It totally makes sense. Okay. The inward witness is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So what does that mean? When you asked Jesus to come into your life, Holy Spirit came in, and he is the divine connector. He's the communicator. We got a constant open line cell phone deep in our gut. And if you go, Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do? Okay, read your Bible. He'll highlight scripture. He'll also put people in your life, partners in your life, best friends, ministry teams, your spouse, your, you know, whoever, okay? And he's going to speak inside you and through other people and through the word. And it's all to confirm what God's talking to you. So if you're looking for your circumstances to tell you what to do, they're very easily manipulated by the enemy. They really are. Our emotions, our feelings are really manipulated, you know? So, you know when you're a kid, red light, green light? You remember that game? I just think it's really simple. Fast, pray, get in a place of worship, get full of the word. Because if you read scripture all the time, God will bring it up. He'll bubble it up and he'll remind you and he'll speak to you through scripture. And then we're going to play red light, green light. Okay? What's green light feel like? Well, how about this? We all know what red light feels like. We know what the hard no feels like, right? You know, you feel kind of sick in your gut. You know, it just feels scratchy on the inside when that person asked you out on the date or to go to that particular party or, you know, there was a job opportunity and just something about the manager made my skin crawl. Can't explain it. I just doesn't feel good on the inside. Ready for this? I don't have peace. The Bible says we are to be led by peace. The Bible says, let peace be the umpire. How many people like baseball, softball? The umpire calls the shots. If you don't have peace, that's a hard no. But I don't like it. And it looks good on paper. You got a hard no. So I know what the red light means, okay? Red light's the easiest. Sometimes it's easiest to hear the no, but we don't like no. Okay, green light. Green light is joyful anticipation of good. It is hope. It's like, I don't know, we have performers sometimes. I know I have some students in here that are musicians and singers and actors. You're always a little nervous before the night of the play, right? You're always a little nervous the night before, or you know, I'm always sometimes a little nervous right before I preach, you know, or like, you know, there's just things you're supposed to do, but it's not bad anxiety. It's like, oh, it's the day before Christmas. I can't wait. Like, it's like a joy. It's a stirring. It's, oh, I can't explain it. It's good, right? All right, so that's green light. So we know the red light. You got to know the red light. Red light is super obvious. Green light, okay, aligns with God's word. You know, there's peace, there's joy, there's an anticipation to it. Okay, what about I don't feel anything? I don't hear anything. No scripture is jumping off the page. I don't know. I got nothing, God. You are in the yellow light zone. Do you know what I like to do in yellow lights? Speed up and go through them. Woo, woo, woo. It's not good. Bad habit, right, Mom? Bad habit, okay? Yellow lights, that's what we like to do. We're like, I don't know. I don't hear anything. I'm going to go ahead and do it. God, if you're not in it, just shut the door. Woo, 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 woo. We get in trouble, okay? Yellow light means slow down and stop. Don't go through it. You might be in yellow light for 2 years. A lot of the transitions in my life, I get 2 years of yellow light. And I'm supposed to fast and pray and just serve faithfully where I'm at and develop my character and my gifting so God can take me places that my gifting says yes, but my character says you're not ready yet. We're ready for this. And here's something really profound. In this story, which we're going to finish, your team's not ready yet. Did you know us Americans, we think we do it all by ourselves? Because it's, come on, real talk. We're a very independent kind of personality. I'm an American. I'm proud to be American, you know, whatever. But I'm just saying like this, we're very independent. We don't think in team. We don't think in community. There are other cultures, they do everything in community, in team, right? Okay, it's just a different culture. God wants to use you, but did you know he's not just sending you, he's sending you in a team. And maybe your team's not ready yet. Maybe for that job, that administrator is really not a healthy person, and they're going to make your life hell, and they're going to persecute you or whatever. But give me a year, because I'm going to move them, I'm going to promote them out, and I'm going to move someone else in, and they're going to become your best friend for life, and they're going to have your back, and you're going to have Bible studies in the break room. Are you ready for that? If you go there right now and you take that job right now, it looks really good on paper, you're going to make more money, but it's really unhealthy. Everybody there is smoking weird things and doing weird stuff, and it's just going to be a really toxic atmosphere. But give me 6 months, I'm going to shift some things around, I'm going to open something else up for you. Whew! And it's going to open up a door to your career path that, like, I've opened up this door that no one else could promote you that fast. He moves in mysteries that we don't always see, but he's talking to us. So I'm gonna say this, identify the hard no and just learn how to roll with no. Because then when you hear the yes, it's so blessed. Okay, so you wanna see how the story plays out? It's so fun. Okay, sorry, I love the word of God. I think it's wild. All right, so he can talk to us in dreams, visions, God thoughts. Number one, scripture. He talks to us through our team of a diverse group of strong believers, right? Okay? But don't rely upon circumstances. All right, here we go. So, did I miss a scripture in here? Hold on here. All right. So they weren't allowed to go to Asia. They weren't allowed to go to Bithynia. Okay, so let's talk about these places. In the Roman, so this is the Roman, Romans were ruling the world at the time, okay? The Asian province of the Romans was not what we think like Asia. Sometimes we think, you know, China or Japan, you know. It actually was Turkey. All right, you guys can go Google on your phone later where Turkey is, okay? So they wanted to go north, south, east. They want to go east. They want to go east towards Turkey, all right? Now, Ephesus was in Turkey. Ephesus, ready for this? Anybody remember the book Ephesians? They went to Ephesus. It was awesome. It was one of the most powerful, healthy churches of the day. But they were in the right thing in the wrong timing. God, I want to date them now. They're in process. They are not ready for you right now. You're not ready for that right now. Give it a couple years. They wanted to go to Ephesus. God sent him to Ephesus on the next journey. Okay, so Paul's timeline, 33, he gives his life to Jesus. Anybody give their life to Jesus in their 30s? Powerful. You can change the world. Okay, ready for this? He goes on his first missionary journey at the age of 38. All right, he goes on a second one. I have to go look. I think it's like, I have notes. He's in his early 40s. Anybody else in their early 40s? Okay, serving Jesus. All right. All right, and his third missionary, that's it, here we go. 33 gave his life to Jesus. First missionary journey is at 48. That's when he hooks up with Barnabas, right? Second missionary journey, whoa, he's 52. He's 52 right now. Hello, you flaming 50s. Hello. He's going on a journey that's going to change the world at 52. Ready for the third one? When he finally gets to go where he really wants to go, he's 58 years old. And that's back then. They didn't even live that long. God has got plans for you. The glory of your latter years is going to be greater than your former. He wanted to do a great thing. It was a God thing, but his timing was a little off. You ready for this? Timothy, you know that disciple he picked up? He's going to be doing ministry with Paul for a really long time and get mentored. And guess who, in the right timing, in the right place, he sets up Timothy as the pastor in Ephesus. On his third missionary journey, what, he's 58, Timothy's a lot older, and he gets to pastor one of the most healthy, amazing, incredible churches in the world. It was a timing issue. He wanted a good thing, but the timing was off. Ready? His team wasn't ready yet. His team wasn't ready yet. Okay. Got so much to tell you, but here we go, here we go. So then, okay, so he wants to go to Asia. That's Turkey. And the big city out there is Ephesus. But that's for the third missionary journey when he's 58. Okay, so I'm not allowed to go there. Remember, he tries to go to Bithynia. Then he wants to kind of go north. He gets blocked. So he's tried to go north, south, east. And what does that leave? I guess we're going west. Here we go. Love me some barbecue. All right, we got nowhere else to go. I keep getting no every other area. I'm going to still tell people about Jesus. I'm going to serve. We're going to head west. Okay, so here's where this goes. God is leading by telling them where not to go, okay? And they're having to kind of check their hearts. All right. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways and he will direct your path. We probably learned that in Sunday school. That means don't rely on your logic and reason, but it's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's awesome. We need to do this. And your team says no. Don't have the Zeke fit on the floor and don't just stuff it. Just go, okay, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to keep doing what I'm called to do, but maybe I don't get to do it right there, right now. I'm getting a no. I'm getting a no. I'm going to know. I'm just going to keep moving and serving Jesus. Okay? Acts 16, 8 through 10. So passing through by Asia, they went down to Troas. So they're going west. Troas is in the west. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So was it a dream? Was it a vision? It was memorable. It said a man of Macedonia was standing there. Macedonia is the gateway to Europe. And they hadn't gone to Europe yet. Okay, how many people have some European descent? They hadn't been to our hometown yet. All right? And a man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, begging him, come to Macedonia, help us, help us, help us. This same thing happened to St. Patrick, if you ever hear the St. Patrick story. He got called back to Ireland, the place that had kidnapped him and enslaved him for years. He lost his entire, like, you know, young years, and God sent him back. Isn't that cool? And that's way later. So he gets this vision, come to a place you've never been before, and it wasn't a place you wanted to go to. It was your third pick on college. But I didn't want to go there. You know, that was not the job I wanted. That was definitely not the house I wanted. You know, I really didn't think I was going to marry you. You were just my friend. But, you know, God kept saying no. And wow, you suddenly look real cute this year. Okay, okay. You know, I have friends like that. That all of a sudden it was like, you follow me. Okay? So what happens? Paul had seen the vision, and this is verse 10, and immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, what happened? All of a sudden you heard a hard yes. You better jump on it, because that door might not always be open. How people know those plane ticket sales aren't always on forever. It's sometimes, you got a 2-hour window. When God tells you to go take that job, when God tells you to go move, when God tells you to go start that business with that person, when God tells you to go serve in that ministry, when God tells you to do whatever he tells you to do, do it quick. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. And sometimes you lose that window because they're not open forever. Maybe you've been praying about telling this one person about Jesus and you just keep getting that gut, not now, not now. It's not the right timing. They're not ready. They're not, their heart's not ready to hear. But I want to tell them about Jesus. God, you're always, God's saying it's not the right time to have that conversation. And all of a sudden you get the green light where it just feels right. They're in the break room. You know, their eyes are a little, you know, welled up. You can tell they're going through a hard time. And God's like, you go sit with them. You offer them half your sub. Okay. And you tell them about Jesus. Do it immediately. Here's the nuts. Ready for this? The we. It says we. Do you know who we is? Do you know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke was a brilliant man. He also wrote the Gospel of John. He picked up a teammate. So he got Silas. You know, the Silas thing was kind of a circumstantial thing. God's like, okay, you got Silas, but you got some gaps on your team. I need to rebuild the right team for you. So I picked up a disciple called Timothy, and he's not quite there yet, but all right, we're ready to roll with Timothy. And guess what? He picked up Dr. Luke, and they're all really different than each other. And Dr. Luke is educated and brilliant in writing, and he records the most detailed gospel of the accounts of Jesus and Acts. And you know what he focuses on? He is so consumed. He's a very compassionate doctor about groups of people that are downtrodden and marginalized. He's obsessed with them. He looks for women and children, the poor, people that are diseased, leprous, people that are cast out by society. And he goes out of his way to go look at the heart of Jesus. And aren't you glad you have someone that wrote to that amazing detail that you saw the heart of God for people that are marginalized and downtrodden and society says you're not good enough? And God goes, I got the right guy for your team. He has my heart. And he's going to make sure it's recorded accurately. How cool is that? And you got another best bud. Okay, then what happens? And then what happened, right? Acts 16, 12 through 15. It says, from there they went to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women. Whoa, God cares about women. Back then, they weren't considered much. We sat down to speak to the women who had come together. Guess what they found out in Philippi? Philippi, remember, Europe. This is the first step into the heart of Europe. Okay, they'd never been there before, and there weren't even 10 Jewish men. There wasn't a lot of, you know, faith in the one true God. So they asked around, hey, you don't got a synagogue? There's not even 10 men. Okay, where do you guys go to pray? There's a couple Jews out here. Where do you go to pray? They go down by the riverside. Okay, they go to the riverside, and there's some women that are gathering together to pray. And it captured the heart of God. He goes, I built your team. What? I gave you Silas. I gave you Luke, the doctor. Okay, I gave you Timothy, the mentor. You got a power team of four. Isn't it cool? You watch those like Avenger movies and how he puts the team together. But guess what? There's a powerful woman of God that I am sending you to in a divine appointment that society says, yeah, just blow her off, forget about her. I'm gonna send you down by the riverside and you're gonna go preach your heart out to this small pocket of women that are hanging out in the park having a Bible study. And guess what? What's it say? Verse 14. One who heard us, there's one of those women at that Bible study in the break room, named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. When God sends you somewhere, you should pray ahead of it. And you pray, God, get their hearts ready. God, if there's any distractions, break off those distractions. If there's any deception from the enemy, just rip that blindfold off. God, that they would hunger for you. They'd be searching scripture for you. I just feel I'm supposed to go over here and talk to this, you know, group of women that meets in the park. I don't know why. I feel like I'm supposed to go to the bus stop with my kid. And finally, this is the day I invite all the moms to start a Bible study. Pray into it, because God then prepared her heart. And here's what's nuts. All right. First of all, by the way, they were very class conscious back then. How many people know America's still kind of class conscious? And you showed how much money you had and who you were and what you're into by what you wear. We still do. Okay, so Lydia, she was in the business of luxury items. Okay, that had nothing to do with her heart or her character. She said she was a God worshiper. But here's what's nuts. So what you don't understand is, as I did research, the purple dye, okay, was an extremely, extremely high-end luxury item, okay? You had to get 1,000 snails, gross, harvest their mucus, gross upon gross, boil it down, stank nasty, okay? And after you got 1,000 snails, you had just enough purple dye to dye your sleeve. 1 pound of purple cloth, which is what the kings and the queens and the royalty, the rich of the rich wore, was a year's salary for 1 pound of cloth. Did it say she was snobby? Nope. Did it say, all it said is, this is just the business she was in. She was thriving in business. She was a thriving businesswoman. And God had given her resources and blessing. And guess what happened? Verse 15, she and her whole household were baptized, and she asked us to be their guests. And if you agree that I am a true believer of the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged them until we agreed. The woman with great means of finances and connection, and what, she has a big enough home that can house your whole ministry team. Her whole family comes to know Jesus, and guess what? I did some studies. Her home became the hub of the church. All the people that they spent this missionary time in Philippi that gave their life to Jesus, they didn't have a synagogue. There wasn't a mall. There was no place to meet. And this lady, Lydia, and by the way, don't write off people because they're in a different class than you or dressed different than you. Don't assume they're bad people. Sometimes we get really kind of judgy of people that come from resources. She used her whole business, the blessing that God gave her, to open up her home, which is not convenient, to an entire missionary team. And then a whole church got birthed in her home. What? Now here's what's nuts. Philippi was an outpost of the Romans, and it was known for, they had gold mines and copper mines and rich, fertile soil. In other words, it was booming in industry. There's a lot of industry, there's a lot of income, right? Hardworking people, and they're blessed. They actually say it was mostly settled by retired Roman officers. So they had a lot of military guys there and resources. And it said it was the most generous church. Here's what's nuts. God gave them a heart and a vision to go tell the word about Jesus. And God says, nope, nope, nope. Okay, well, I guess we're going this way. And he built your team and he resourced the gospel. He provided provision for the vision God gave you. And it said that that church that was birthed, it wasn't just Lydia that was a generous giver, but the people of that city funded the gospel for the majority of the missionary journeys that Paul went on. When God says no, he might just be building your team. He might just be getting your team ready for you, or ready for this, getting you ready for your team. You guys wanna stand up and pray? All right. We ended on time, praise God. All right, we're gonna pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just wanna know you more. We wanna hear your voice clear. And Lord God, we wanna be led by the Holy Spirit. Not by logic, not by reason, not by circumstances, but by your voice. And Lord, I thank you that you're helping us hear you better. You're helping us, step one, just settle our hearts. Prioritize meeting with you, getting in the place of worship, fasting distractions. And Lord, I think you're helping us pay attention to how you're talking to us through just strengthening our teams, Lord, and getting in the word more, tuning into your voice, and even just listening to those spontaneous thoughts that are way smarter than I am and way wiser than I am, maybe even pictures and visions. And as I search scripture, they align with your word. And Lord, I thank you that you're helping me write these things down so I don't forget and miss it. And you're giving me action steps and speaking to me on the timing of what I'm called to do. And Lord, even when I make a misstep, God, you promise when we pray that you're going to rework all things together for good. So sometimes we learn by making mistakes, but Lord, I thank you. We're humble and we learn from them. And Lord, the greater good for the kingdom of God, you're always reworking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you guys want to pray with someone, we have some grow group leaders and ministry directors that would love to pray with you for anything in your life. If you want to hear the voice of the Lord better, man, we pray and get you filled with the Holy Spirit. It'd be awesome.